Romans chapter 1, and this morning we'll be reading from verses 18 to 32. So I invite you to follow with me as I read from verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen.
Lord, we do indeed pray that you'd pour out your Spirit on us today, so that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word and to understand all that you have to say to us about the world in which we live in. We ask that you'd help me to be faithful to your word and give us all ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at the question, why are we here? This week the question is, what's wrong with the world? And we tried to convey that with the poster for today. The picture, the man there, head in hands, picture of sorrow or picture of despair perhaps. And also the quote from a song by Moby, why does my heart feel so bad? My advice to Moby would be maybe get to check for pancreatitis and gallstones. That might be the problem. More seriously, the quote adds to the question, what's wrong with the world? The more personal question that you may also have asked from time to time, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why am I like I am? Well, those are the questions we're exploring this week. When I was at school in sixth form for A-level, we studied King Lear, and they put on a film of King Lear at the local cinema in Birkenhead for all the sixth form studying King Lear to come and watch it. It was 4 hours long, it was in black and white, and it was in Russian. But with English subtitles. But the problem is I forgot to take my glasses. And not only that, but when I sat down, my English teacher came and sat in the seat next to me. So I sat for 4 hours staring at a screen, not understanding or seeing what was going on or why, but trying to look interested because my teacher sat next to me. But one thing I do remember from King Lear to this day is this quotation. I am a man more sinned against than sinning. I'm a man more sinned against than sinning. It's a fascinating comment. If you think back over your own life, what would you say for yourself? More sinned against than sinning? Or would you think the balance is tipped slightly the other way? I've committed more sins than I've had sins committed against me. Well, this was Leah's claim. I'm a man more sinned against than sinning. But one thing that's important to understand here is King Lear's definition of sin. It is, as it were, completely horizontal. That's why I've stuck the quote up. It's a completely horizontal understanding of sin. It has all to do with how I am towards other human beings and how other human beings are to me. Because when we come to address the question, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with me? We need more than a horizontal understanding of sin. Doesn't explain things enough. That there is something wrong with the world is probably the least contentious of all the six themes we're addressing in these services. Now, all of you, when you left home to come here this morning, locked your front door. If you came by car, when you parked your car, you got out and then locked it. All of you. Why? Well, because you know that there's something wrong with the world. Now, if there are any of you sat here who, like me, suffer slightly from OCD, you're now sitting here thinking, did I lock it? I think it did. Maybe I just should nip out and check. But the more important, why is something profoundly wrong with the world? Our reading from Romans 1 this morning, if you want to turn to it, page 1128, 1129, is perhaps the most important passage in the Bible for giving us an accurate diagnosis of what is wrong with the world. King Lear talks about sin. I'm a man more sinned against than sinning. But what is sin? In particular, how does the Bible define sin? Well, Romans 1 helps us understand the biblical definition of sin. Just look at these two verses. Verse 23, describing the human condition now. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. These words are written by the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, this is now the human condition, and this is the essence of what sin is. That having been created to love and to worship God, we have turned away from Him and rejected Him. We've declared UDI in His world. We've said, no thanks, we want to go our way. We want to do things our way without reference to you. But note also in these two verses the importance of the word exchanged. Because human beings, as we saw last week, have been created to worship, it's part of our DNA. When we cease to worship God, we don't cease to worship. What we do instead is exchange the object of our worship. When we reject God, we have to then worship something or someone else. Exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Anything else in all creation, apart from the Creator God who loved us, who sustains us, who gave us life, and calls us to worship Him. Sin at its heart, in its very essence, is vertical, not horizontal. That's the point. The root of sin is vertical, not horizontal. Its primary focus is Godwards, to do with our relationship with our Father who loves us. It is a profound rejection of God. Sin is anti-God. It's a declaration of revolt and rebellion against Him. And it's impacted every part of our lives. It has infected our minds. Again, verse 25, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It means that we now reinterpret life, the universe, reality, God, ourselves, We reinterpret all these things through sin-distorted lens. We have a natural tendency to believe falsehood about these things, a natural tendency to reject what God has revealed to us, the truth as he has declared it in his word, the Bible. It affects our minds, it affects our hearts. We no longer worship God, but we must worship something else. We find something or someone else to be what we live for. Our meaning, our satisfaction, our happiness, our identity, our purpose. Worship in the Bible is a very strong word. Whatever we worship controls and drives our lives. It defines and shapes us. And because of this, sin has also infected and impacted our wills, our behavior, what we do, and how we live. Again, Paul puts it there, we worship and serve created things. And so this exchanging of worship spills out into our behavior. And so our next slide, verse 29, says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's not meant to be an exhaustive list, but a descriptive list of the kind of behavior human beings are now capable of. It doesn't mean every human being does every single thing on that list. But it says this is how sin works its way out of our hearts, into our lives, into our behavior. And the point here is that the behavior is the consequence, the outworking of a deeper problem. The problem that our hearts and minds have been infected by and corrupted by sin. Very important to see what the Bible's saying there. It's because it's saying if you want to really change behavior, you can't just address the behavior. You've got to go deeper. You've got to understand the heart. You've got to understand the thinking. In terms of King Lear, we may have been more sinned against than sinning. We certainly live in a world where sin impacts everything. We may have been the victim of the sin of others, and sometimes that may have been grievous, horrendous sin. It may have cut us, wounded, and scarred us deeply. But it's also true that we also do sin against others. And again, it may be, for some of us sat here, actually the more pressing reality is that we're more conscious of our own failures, ways in which we've hurt or let down others, and we may carry the burden of that, the guilt and weight of that. But either way, what is true for all of us is that primarily we have sinned against God by our rejection of him. And then we also see in verse 18, Paul also speaks there of the godlessness or the rejection of God and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Again, very interesting. What Paul is arguing here is that the reason we don't believe in God is not because we don't know him, but it's because we don't want to know him. See, there's a difference between not knowing something and suppressing something. If you don't know, it's not there. If it's there and you suppress it, you push it down, and Paul is saying here, we push it down so far it no longer registers, as it were, in how we think and how we live. But he's saying we're not ignorant of God, but we suppress what we know. Or to put it another way, our rejection of God comes before our unbelief. We bury it so deep down because we don't want to know God. Why? Because sin in us wants us to live without him. Notice also that verse begins with God's response to our rejection of him by saying the wrath of God is being revealed. Now, we'll say more about that in another week, but simply want to make this point, if I can put it this way, that our rebellion against God creates problems both ways. And so our picture for this week depicts things like this. That there is a barrier now that is a two-way barrier. So where there's a problem Godwards towards us because of our rebellion. There's a problem from us towards God. And the arrows are meant to convey the point that when we cease to worship God, we don't stop worshiping. We're now looking for other things to worship. The barrier, the big black line, depicts a broken relationship between God and us, both from God's perspective and from ours. And the consequences of that can be seen in the world in which we now live. We've taken the man off the world to convey the idea that our relationship with creation is now broken and distorted. We were put here by God to look after his creation, but now we, instead of looking after it and caring for the world as we ought to, we exploit it and destroy it. The world itself is torn apart by warfare, civil war, terrorism, oppression, and conflict. This sin, if you like, has cosmic dimensions. So significant is it that it is as though creation itself is knocked off course and out of sync, as we've seen so awfully this week. Society is impacted by this. Divisions, racism, homophobia, alcoholism and drug abuse, theft, exploitation. Our relationships are affected. Relationship breakdowns, family, marital divisions, physical, verbal and sexual abuse. And in our own personal lives, that we all have things that we've done that we wish we hadn't done. We all have things that we know we should have done, but we didn't. But most serious of all and most fundamental is our alienation from the God who created us and gave us life. He is now at odds with us and we're at odds with him. And it leaves us bereaved and bereft in his universe. We carry deep feelings of alienation, loneliness, fear, anxiety, emptiness, hopelessness. We struggle to cope with this terrible burden that we've been created and designed by God for eternity, and yet we're mortal. We live with the burden of disease, decay, bereavement, and death. The American writer Edgar Watson Howe wrote this: "The worst feeling in the world is the homesickness that comes over a man occasionally when he is at home." Or again, when people hear good music, it makes them homesick for something they never had and never will. That feeling is described in various ways, but here he's describing it as homesickness. And we experience homesickness because we are adrift from our Father. We are living in a world cut off from our home. It is a terrible feeling. The Bible would say Howe is wrong to say that it is makes them homesick for something they never had. The Bible would say it is something we once had, and that's why we feel it. But it also say through the gospel message we can have it again. But yet that's not the whole picture. Which is why we wanted to bring out with the Wonderful World or Broken World PowerPoint that we just showed, the fact that alongside all those truths, nevertheless, we are living in a world created by God. And as we saw last week, when he created everything about it, he declared to be good. Beauty and goodness have been impacted but not ruined by sin. The world still is beauty. It has beauty in it, though it also has terrifying realities to it. We were created in the image of God. And that image has been broken and marred and distorted by sin, but it's not been erased. And so human beings are capable of great acts of love and of heroism and of generosity and kindness, as well as great acts of evil. God, although that we have got this broken relationship with him, he continues to show what theologians call his common grace, that is his goodness and kindness to us, despite our rebellion and rejection of him. And so this world and our lives experience a sometimes bewildering mixture of joy and sorrow, hope and despair. But if we go back to the picture, these verses give us also a profound diagnosis of the human condition, because having been created to worship God and not stopped worshiping, rather exchanged the object of our worship, it also shows why sin matters so much, because it breaks the most important relationship in our lives. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other God but me. And God has the right to make that the first commandment because he's created us. And because he is good, God, he alone is worthy of praise and worship. To reject him is a serious thing, but unless and until we grasp this, we have a muddled view of sin. We tend to think of sin primarily in terms of things like murder and theft and violence and so on. And of course, those are sins, but they're not the most fundamental, nor are they root cause of what is wrong with the world. Why it's important is unless we see that, we will tend to think of people in terms of good and bad. And quite often, we tend to think of ourselves, of course, as being amongst the good, and really bad people are people who do terrible things. And we think of ourselves that, well, I'm basically good. I never intend to hurt anyone. Sure, I make mistakes. Sure, I'm not perfect. But who is? But I'm basically trying to be good and decent. And if there is a God, I'm sure he'll have the same opinion of me as I do, and all will be well. And not only that, but many of us, when we exchange the worship of God for the worship of created things, worship good things. See, God's created the world and he said it's good. And there are good things in the world. And so for us, when we end up rejecting God but worshiping good things, again, we don't have a very strong awareness that this is something that is particularly difficult or bad or wrong. See, the Bible's word for anything other than God that becomes the object of our worship is that it is an idol. Again, when we think of idols, we tend to think, well, idols are statues that we bow down to and worship, and I don't do that. But here we see the definition of worship is much broader than that. Anything or anybody who we put in the place of God becomes an idol. And many of those things are good things. Mark Driscoll said, when a good thing becomes a God thing, that's a bad thing. You see, it's not wrong to love my wife or my family. In fact, God's word commands me to do so. God wants me to do so. But it is wrong to make my wife or my family the object of my worship, the reason I live, to replace the infinite with the finite, to make my wife or my children my reason for living, my ultimate source of happiness or satisfaction, identity or purpose. I'm putting them in the place of God, which is a sin against God, but I'm also overloading them with expectations they cannot and never were meant to fulfill. They are not perfect, they are not omnipresent, they are not eternal, and so on and so on. Anything that I put first in my life instead of God is an idol. And because of sin, we all do it. Well, what is God's response to all of this? Well, firstly, he says these words in Jeremiah chapter 2. My people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror. See, when God looks upon us, as it were, swapping our worship of God for other things, he's appalled by it. And he's calling on the watching universe to say, can you believe this? This is a terrible thing. He cares because he loves us. It matters because it is a profound rejection in a relationship of love. If your husband who you love tells you he's leaving, the heartache is enormous. If your child rebels and will have nothing to do with you, or a best friend betrays you, it breaks your heart. God's response, again, how does he feel? Well, Genesis 6 tells us this. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. It's an incredible thing to think, what is it like, what does it look like for the heart of God to be filled with pain? And why is his heart filled with pain? And our rebellion and turning away from him. And then it leaves the question, well, in a world like this, what is God going to do? And in a world where we see sin often seeming to flourish, the question that many want to say is, well, if there is a God, where is his justice? Where is the justice in the world? And that's next week's question. Let me close the prayer.